Good morning. It is so good to be together on the Lord's Day. It is always a treat to be with God's people. I know we have some visitors today, and we are always glad to have you with us. We hope you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we join together again for worship. Appreciate the very well-worded prayer that we've had this morning. Appreciate the very appropriate and thoughtful things that were offered prior to the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate Jonathan coordinating the song so well with the sermon today. I always like when the song leader does that. We're going to talk about sin today. The word sin, that three-letter word, has become just about obsolete in our vocabulary. Archaic, I guess. It's viewed by some as a leftover from old religionists. And people who are educated and refined don't talk about sin anymore. But the Bible, of course, teaches us that man's greatest problem is sin. There's an interesting verse that uses this word in Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, and this no doubt is a verse that is familiar to you. It's where the prodigal son has come home from living a life of sin. The King James says of riotous living. Some versions say prodigal living, which really means wasteful living. And he comes home and he's just ruined. He has lost everything, and he comes back to the father, and the father comes out to meet him. And the prodigal son says this, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son." I want us to take that three-word phrase today, "I have sinned," because these three words and the utterance of these words are sometimes a roadblock for us to have my sins forgiven. Because, I mean, these words, "I have sinned," are sometimes a barrier. Sometimes we're not good at saying these things, are we? You know, sometimes it's like your children. You've got two little boys, and they get in a fight together, and mom and daddy will come to them, and we will say, "Say to your brother you're sorry," and he'll go and he'll say, "I'm sorry." And then you'll say, "Tell him you're sorry," and he'll say, "I'm sorry." So he says it, but his heart's not really in it. And, you know, sometimes our adults are like that. We have a hard time saying, "I have sinned," and my heart to really be in this. I have sinned. There are two things involved in this. The first one is confession, and the second one is repentance. But these are not the same thing. First, let's talk about confession. Confession in the Greek literally means to say the same thing as another. And so in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another." But confess means to say the same thing as another. And so when I confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I'm saying the same thing that the Father does. That is, God the Father says, "Jesus Christ is my Son," and I am confessing, yes, He is the Son of God as the Father has said. If I sin against another person and I come and confess my sin to them, what I'm doing is I'm saying what they already know. I've sinned against them and I'm confessing, you know that I have, and I'm acknowledging this. And so when I confess my sin, I am acknowledging before God that He is right. I'm acknowledging that this action that I've carried out is wrong and it really is sin. And thus I'm saying the same thing as another. Now, repentance is different. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is when I'm going a particular way and I have a change in my thinking, and as a result of that change of thinking, I'm going to go a different way in my life. All right, these three words, "I have sinned," they're going to be the focus of our sermon this morning, and I want us to be good at this. We have got to be good at this because when we sin, this is so important that we get this right. The best example that I can think of in the Bible of this, the purest example, is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It's a parable told by Jesus. The father in this parable represents God. Let's go ahead and put up the first slide of the PowerPoint here. The parable is told by Jesus. The father here represents God. The son represents the children of Israel who have gone astray and who are now responding to the preaching of Jesus. And you've got publicans and sinners and they're repenting of their sins. And then there's the prodigal who's going to come back. And it doesn't get any better than this. This is as clean as a person has ever said it. He says, "Father, I have sinned." Do you see the simplicity of this? Do you see the plainness of this? There's no mitigating circumstances, simply the statement, "I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son." There you have it. That is the best. But you know, it's not always like that, because there are other people in the Bible who have used the phrase, I have sinned, but God wasn't pleased with it. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through the Bible and we're going to look at other people who said this phrase, I have sinned, but God wasn't pleased. And I want you to pay close attention to this, because when we get to the end of the sermon, we're going to make application to us. All right, let's go to the next slide here. First, I want us to look at the first time this appears in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 9, and it's Pharaoh. In Exodus 90, verse 27, Pharaoh is told by Moses. Moses says to him, God said, let my people go that they may come to the wilderness and worship me. And Pharaoh says, I'm not going to do that. I don't know you. I don't know who your God is. Who in the world do you think you are talking to me like this? And so as a result of that, God brings the plagues on Egypt. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 12. You got the water to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the rain of cattle, the boils, and then the hail. The hail is so bad, it's killing men, it's killing cattle, it's tearing up Egypt, just destroying the country. But of course, it didn't hit the land of Goshen, because that's where God's people were, and God is doing this to punish Egypt. Well, Pharaoh is in trouble. And so he calls Moses, and Moses comes in, and Pharaoh says, I have sinned this time. Isn't that great? How do you like that? How do you like the way he adds that? I have sinned this time. Just now I have sinned. And so what he is saying is, my people have sinned, and so I want you to pray to God and take away the hail and take away the thundering. And Moses says, all right, I'm going to do this, but I want you to know, I don't buy this. This is bogus. You're bogus. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But what he's saying is, I know you don't really mean this. How did he know that Pharaoh didn't mean this? Maybe because he knew Pharaoh. Maybe it was sarcasm in his voice. Maybe God told him. I don't know. But sure enough, when you get down to about verse 30 of that chapter, the Bible says that Pharaoh went back on all of this after the hail was gone. And so what you have is this. You have a man who says, I have sinned. But they're from the heart of a man who is saying to God, can we just make a deal here? That is, I'm sick and tired of the way things are going in my life, and so, okay, I've sinned. And God is not pleased with it. It's not enough, because it's not real. It's just as shallow can be. It's not from the heart. It's not genuine. It doesn't represent repentance, and it's not pleasing to God. Keep that in mind. Here's the second time this is in the Bible. Let's go to the next slide. We got it. This is Balaam, Numbers chapter 22. Balaam is apparently not an Israelite, but he's some sort of prophet of God, and he has some respect for God, but not very much. And Balak, who is the king of Moab, now I don't want you to get this confused, because we've got Balaam and Balak in the same story. Balaam is the prophet, Balak is the king of Moab. And so Balak, the king, comes to Balaam, the prophet, and he says to Balaam, I know that you're a prophet, and I know you've got some powers, and the nation of Israel is about to attack us, and I want you to go to God, and I want you to pray that He will curse Israel for me. Would you do that? And Balaam says, I tell you what, I'm going to have to ask God about this. I'm going to have to ask Him if I can curse His people. I just can't do this. And so Balaam goes and he asks God, can I curse your people? And God says, no, of course you can't curse my people. And so Balaam goes back to Balak and he says, God says, I can't do this. And so then Balak sends some princes and money and power, and he says, I'll give you all of this, Balaam, if you will curse the people. And Balaam's response this time is interesting. He says, I tell you what, stay over. You stay here tonight, and I'll check. Who knows? Maybe God will let me do this. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't have a fundamental respect toward God. He kind of has a superficial respect for God, but it's combined with his desire for money and power. You know, it's kind of like the politician who is asked his position on a particular issue, and he says, you know, I've got friends on both sides of the issue, and I always side with my friends. Well, that's Balaam. He has divided allegiance. And so he says to God, God, can I go with them and just listen to them and talk this over? And God says, go ahead and go. Just go, Balaam. God's disgusted with Balaam, so he says, just go. And so he's on his way, and you remember the story. He's riding on his donkey, and you remember what happens. An angel of the Lord appears in the way, and the donkey sees the angel. The angel has a sword drawn. The donkey sees the angel, but Balaam can't see the angel because God's blinded him from it. And the donkey's afraid. The donkey stops, and Balaam starts to whip the donkey. And so the donkey moves over and he crushes Balaam's leg up against a rock, and the donkey sits down, and Balaam wishes he had something to kill the donkey. Numbers 22:28 says, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you've abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand for now, and I would kill you.' And so the donkey says to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?' And he said, 'No.'" Yeah, this story makes me think God's got a sense of humor. You know, I don't have a donkey, but I've got two cats. If I was ever sitting on my couch and our cat Cooper said to me, "Haven't I been a good cat to you? Why do you treat me the way you do?" I don't think I would say, "Cooper, what are you talking about?" I think I'd fall off the couch here. So this is interesting to me that his donkey starts talking and he says, "Haven't I been a good donkey?" And he just responds as if this is not. Anyway, about this time, God opens Balaam's eyes and he can see the angel of the Lord standing there with the sword in his hand. And Balaam starts to backpedal and he says the phrase. He says, "I have sinned." But you know, it's interesting here because when he says it, it's not acceptable to God. How do I know that? Because in the New Testament, Balaam is mentioned three times. He's mentioned in 1 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. And in all three occurrences, what you have is a synopsis of his life, and it doesn't end good. The Bible says, describes him as Balaam who loved the wages of righteousness. That's just how he was. He was going to sell out to the highest bidder. What he was saying is, "Oh, I'm in trouble here. Okay, I've sinned. You see what he's doing? It's not from his heart. He is in a moment of desperation, and so he says, "I've sinned." It's not acceptable to God. Why? Because it's shallow. It didn't mean very much. Keep that in mind. We're going to make application when we get to the end. Let's go to the next slide. Here is the next one. It's Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua, you've got the people of Israel. They are crossing over the Jordan River. They come into the promised land. And you've got to remember, they're going to fight these battles when they get over there. They're going to fight the Canaanites. The very first battle is the city of Jericho. And God says, "I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight with you. And you don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to deliver Jericho into your hands." In fact, it's written in the past tense. God literally says, "I've already delivered Jericho into your hands." Because when God says He's going to do something, it's already done. But He says one thing, when you go in and you're fighting this battle and you go into someone's house and you see riches, you can't keep the spoils. And so the man's name is Achan. Achan is a soldier in the Israelite army. And so he goes into this house and he sees some gold and nobody's around. He sees some silver and he sees some clothes, a garment, a Babylonian garment. He really likes it. Nobody's there. And so he takes the silver and the gold and the garment. And he goes back and he hides it in his tent so no one can find it. You get to Joshua chapter 7, and Israel is having all sorts of problems, and they're being beaten. And Joshua goes to God, and he says, "Why is this happening?" And the Lord says, you know, we've done a lot of sermons on this. The Lord says, "There's sin in the camp." And Joshua wants to know, who is it? Where is it? And so God helps Joshua narrow it down, first by tribe, then by family, and then it comes to Achan. And there's the moment when Joshua is standing nose to nose with Achan, and Joshua says, "Achan, tell me what you've done." And Achan says, "I have sinned. I have sinned." Now Achan and his family and all of his possessions are destroyed to cleanse the sin out of Israel. Why wasn't his confession good? I mean, I suppose there's some goodness in it. He did at this point admit that he had sinned. But you know, there is a difference in a person who comes to the mercy seat of God voluntarily and says, "I have sinned," and the person who is practically dragged or drugged to the mercy seat of God. Do you see the difference? Achan felt bad about what he had done, and he comes clean about it, but he doesn't come clean until he gets caught. It's only when he gets caught and his back is against the wall and there's nowhere else to squirm that he says, "I've sinned." is not as good, you know. Now, I'm not saying a person who gets caught can't be forgiven, because of course he can. I'm just saying it's not as good. How much more pleasing is it to God when a person chooses to come clean than when he is forced into it and he says, I've been caught, okay, I've sinned. Here's the next one. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is King Saul. He's going to use this phrase. Now, when Saul first becomes the king, he's very humble, he's a good man, or at least he appears to be. But before long, he's drunk with power and the people are bowing down to him. And in chapter 13, Saul presumes to take the position of Samuel the prophet. And so Saul is going to offer worship to God, which only the prophet was supposed to be doing here. And so when Samuel the prophet comes, Samuel is upset about this, obviously, and it's pointed out to Saul that his worship is displeasing. In fact, God is so displeased with Saul stepping in and doing this, he tells Samuel, I'm going to take the kingship away from him. He can't be the king because of this. There's a good lesson in worship. But then you get to 1 Samuel chapter 15, two chapters later. This is where King Saul is going to make this statement. He's a presumptuous man, and what's going to happen is God tells King Saul, I want to punish the people, the Amalekites. And I want you to go in and I want you to kill all of the Amalekites, all of the people, all of their livestock. I don't want you to leave anything. But that's not what King Saul does. He keeps the king alive. His name is Agag. And he keeps some of the best sheep and some of the best livestock. And so when Samuel gets there, Samuel asks King Saul, why didn't you do what God said to do? And Saul says, what are you talking about? I did what God said to do. And Samuel says, then why do I hear sheep? The King James is interesting. It says, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep? That is, bah, I hear bah. Why do I hear that? I wouldn't be hearing this. What he's saying is, I hear sheep, and you're supposed to kill all the sheep. The fact that I hear sheep means you didn't obey God. So then King Saul starts backpedaling. He says, okay, we did keep some of the sheep, but we kept them for sacrifice. We kept them for a good reason, because we were going to worship God with these. And Samuel says to Saul, he says, King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. You get what he's saying? To obey is, in other words, obey God. That's what he really wants. Stop trying to come up with what you think will please God and just do what he says. Boy, don't we need that in big doses today in the religious world? Stop doing what you think pleases God and do what God says. And then Saul says this, and it falls into the category of one of the times that this statement displeases God. He says, under these circumstances, I've sinned. But then he's going to say, all right, Samuel, I wonder if you'd just turn around with me and let's offer worship to God together so that the elders and the people can see that we were doing this together and everything's okay. Do you get it? You see what Saul is wanting? This is childish. This is a childish example. It's what he is saying is, okay, I sin. All right, let's move on. Let's just forget about it. Sometimes I've seen people do that. They sin and then they say, okay, I've repented. Let's move on. Let's just forget about it. Everything's okay now. Turn around and let's worship and then everyone will see that I'm right again. God is not pleased with Saul's statement here. Let's go to the next one. This is the New Testament. This is used by Judas. Matthew 27 and verse 4. You remember this. Judas said it. Judas has betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and now it soured him. And when he realizes what he's done, he doesn't have the stomach. And so he goes back to the chief priest and he says, I want to reverse this deal. I've got the 30 pieces of silver. I've brought it back. I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. Let's just reverse everything. They didn't care. They weren't interested in justice. They didn't want the 30 pieces of silver. They weren't interested in him. And you know what? Brethren, I believe that Judas was sincere at this moment. Anybody deny that? He is sincere. So what is the problem with Judas's statement? He repented. In a sense, he has changed his mind, but he didn't come to the Lord for forgiveness. You know, I suppose a person could do that today. A person is sick of their sin and they say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I have sinned. I've committed these sins. But what if that person doesn't become a member of the church? What if they don't live for Jesus? What if they aren't washed in the blood in baptism? Or what if it's a Christian and they say, I have sinned, but they don't fix it. They don't make a change in their life. I end up being like Judas. Brethren, don't you know that Judas could have come on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 like those other 3,000 people, and he could have said, you know, I'm sorry. He could have repented. He could have been forgiven. He could have lived for the Lord. And don't you know Judas could have been a great asset to the Lord's kingdom? And in Acts chapter 1, instead of picking a new apostle to replace Judas, he would have been one of the 12. All right, let's go to the next slide. Then we get to this one, the key one. It's Luke chapter 15. This is the pure one. This is the best one. It doesn't get any better than this. The prodigal son says to the father, and this isn't a last minute thing. This isn't because he got caught. This isn't a let's move on statement. When he's on his way home, he's rehearsing this one. He's saying, when I get home, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. See, it's a penitent heart. Make me as one of your hired servants. He's ashamed of what he's done. Here's the lesson. Brethren, when we do wrong, and we will do wrong, when we do wrong, let's do this the right way. How do we do it? Let's learn from the prodigal son. Number one, make it plain and simple. You know, sometimes you have a fuss with your spouse and you kind of bicker back and forth and we say things we shouldn't. And then we come back and we say something like this, honey, I'm sorry I said that, but, and then I start telling the whole thing again. I start saying, I'm sorry I said that, but you know, I was really justified in saying it because da, 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 da. It's not good. What kind of apology is that? If you're going to do this right, you say, I was wrong. You don't offer mitigating circumstances and you just leave it. Make it pure and simple. Make it plain and move on. The prodigal son said, I have sinned. Secondly, make sure that you find the person who deserves this confession. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before you, in your sight, Father. Make sure you say it to the right person. If you sin against Mr. A, it doesn't do any good to confess it to Mr. B. You don't go to Mr. A and say, Mr. A, I sinned against Mr. B. Tell Mr. B you sinned against him. You know, sometimes I have seen this happen in the Lord's church. In fact, a lot of times, there's a person who commits a sin, and everyone in the congregation where they attend knows about it. But they will go across town to a different congregation, and they'll get up and make a public confession of their sin. I don't know why. Maybe they're ashamed, whatever reason. The people there don't even know what they're talking about. And the people where they attend don't know that they've made the confession. Make sure that you take care of this with the people who know it. And here's the thing. Make sure that you fix it with God. Sin is ultimately not forgiven until you fix it with God. Even if Mr. A forgives you, if you don't fix it with God, you're not forgiven. Now, I want to make a point out of all of this. A brother asked me on one occasion, he said, Don, does God forgive me of a sin that I have committed 100 times? Over and over. If I keep committing this, does God forgive me? I want to tell you about God's second law of pardon. Now, what do I mean by that? Of course, before a person becomes a Christian, the only way to get forgiveness of sins, to be washed in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The way you have your sins washed away is through baptism. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness, the remission of sins. But after I am baptized, if I'm going to be pardoned of sins in the future, it's different. I don't have to be baptized every time. Could you imagine if I had to be baptized every time I sin? I'd have to have a baptistry in my house. I'd be wet all the time if that was, hopefully not all the time, but I'd be wet every day if this was the case. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, the denominational world wants to make this a plan of salvation verse. I remember when I was a kid, for a short time I attended a denominational school, a Baptist school, and they used to use 1 John 1 and verse 9 to try to teach us this is how you become a Christian. They would say, we had to memorize it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So they would say, if you want to be a Christian and have your sins forgiven, just say a prayer and confess your sins to God. He will forgive you. Friends, this is not become a Christian verse. This is not for the alien sinner. In fact, if you read 1 John 1 and 2, he's talking to people he identifies as brothers. These are people who are now Christians. They've been baptized. That's why they have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so after I become a Christian, what happens? When I sin, I confess my sin and I pray and God will forgive me. That's why we call it the second law of pardon. This is what I do after I become a Christian. But here's the thing. The promise is, if I confess my sins to God, He will forgive me. But there's something implied in this that we have to get. And this is the meat of the whole lesson, so listen to what I'm going to say. There's something implied that we have to get, and it is this. Just saying that I have sinned is not enough. Pharaoh said, I have sinned, but God wasn't pleased. Saul said, I have sinned, but God wasn't pleased. I have to have a spirit of true forgiveness. Now somebody says, Don, I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure if I'm saying this the right way. Let me suggest this question to you. If you're not sure, ask yourself this. Ask yourself, this sin that I'm repenting of, would you do it again? And if you're thinking, I would do it again, then your heart's not right. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'm sorry I did it, but I would do it again. I tell you what, then your heart's not right. You're not really sorry. If you say to yourself in your mind, I would do that again, then it is a statement, I have sinned, and it's one of those shallow statements. The true statement, the prodigal son, he wouldn't do it again. He was sorry. You can see it in what he rehearsed before he went home to the Father. You know, years ago, after I'd become a Christian, I used to go to bed at night, and I would do something that was very strange. I would pray, Lord, forgive me for such and such sin, knowing full well I was going to do it the next day. I mean, I knew I was. And sometimes I would pray, Lord, forgive me of this, and as soon as I got through praying, I'd do it again. Why did I keep doing this? What was the purpose? Somehow it was salving my conscience. But you see, godly sorrow, a truly penitent heart, is one that says, I hate that I did this. I won't do this again. And I ask for forgiveness. God, I have sinned. And if I will do that from a true penitent heart, the promise is God will forgive me. He will cleanse me. How many times? As many times as it happens. Friends, I wonder if there's somebody here today who needs to say these words, and who needs to say them not the way a number of the people did in the Bible, but the way the prodigal son did, just to say, I have sinned, and I want to make it right. Maybe you're here today, and you want to become a Christian. The Bible teaches to do that. You need to hear the gospel and believe it. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Hear, believe, repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Hear, believe, repent, confess. The Ethiopian eunuch made that confession in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore confesseth me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. 1 Peter 3:20-21, the like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you will do those things today, the Lord will add you to His church. You'll be forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus, in the watery grave of baptism. Maybe you want to do that today. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you are here as a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you need to say, I've sinned. Maybe it's public and you need to take care of it publicly. We would count it a great honor if we could go to God and pray with you as a brother or sister in Christ. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.